Well, I asked for the big pulpit because I'll tell you why. My very first sermon, I preached my very first sermon when I was real little. I was like 10, believe it or not, and the people sat through that. But no, in college, my very first sermon, I went to a public school auditorium, and I was up on the stage, and it wasn't quite as tall as this, it was about like here. And they have me at this, they had this pulpit that kind of looked like the one that was up here before, that little flimsy thing. And I had my notes, and I had like probably 30 pages of notes, handwritten notes in those days. And I put my hands on it like this, and I didn't know that it was a self-adjustable pulpit. And when I pushed down, the thing pushed down, but then it popped back up, and my notes went flying across the stage. Talk about a bad experience for your first real public, you know, presentation. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to hang on to this puppy, okay? But, you know, when Tony started on time, I was thinking it'd be nice if I could start on time and have some time. But when he started on time, and, you know, there was some question about ending on time, and I'm just hearing this, but what happened to me, I was speaking at Scottsdale Bible Church a couple of years ago, and they actually have this cool thing where the pulpit comes up when it's time for the preacher. It comes up from the ground. And they heard, I don't know why, that I had a tendency to go overtime. And so they told me, if you go overtime, they were just like Nazis on this. If you go overtime, we're bringing the pulpit down. I mean, I was like, okay. So I mean, I was right to the minute, and I don't want to have that happen to me. And then if Don mentions one more spiritual giant like Alan Redpath, I mean, it's just, yeah, I talked to Alan Redpath, and then Wilbur Smith. I mean, these are guys I know. You might not know, but you should get to, you know, read about them. Yeah, and, you know, and then Don's, yeah, and then there was C.H. Spurgeon and D.L. Moody. I knew them when I was really young. I'm like so jealous of him. And then Levi was teaching, and I was taking notes, but not of his message. I was writing down new vocabulary words. You know, I hadn't even heard some of the words he was using. I thought, I got to be cool. I got to learn some words, you know. And last night, Daniel taught me that I could make up words, like fantastical. I like that word. Fantastical is pretty cool, isn't it? And I learned what a firkin is. I've gotten so much out of this conference. I know what a firkin is, and I got to tell my congregation someday it's going to work into the sermon somehow. And I'm glad I haven't plagiarized from David Guzik, because he's here. You know, I know none of you read his commentaries and just get up there and plagiarize. Well, we all borrow. We don't plagiarize from anybody, I know. And then Tony, you're Greek. Your Greek words were great, you know, except when you went to crypto. And I thought, you're going to give a Superman illustration or something? Crypto? I thought it was klepto, you know, but crypto. I thought, what do you got there, man? You got some superpower you're going to talk about here. It was awesome. It really was. I loved it. And I do have one criticism of this conference, and it's been that there's been entirely too many references to hair. Okay, it's sick. What they should teach you in Bible college is that if you have hair, you never talk about God knowing how many hairs are on somebody's head, because you make some of us feel like we don't have a God as big as yours. You know what I'm saying? It's easier for our God to do that kind of stuff. I know this is bad theology, and I don't really buy into it, but if I could come back in another life and be a pastor, this is what I would really want: a whole lot of hair, okay? Or a cool accent. Wouldn't that, because people with cool accents, they believe a pastor with a cool accent, he doesn't say anything, people believe him. That must be so. Or it's really fantastical if you are a worship leader with a cool accent. That's worth their weight in gold. Amen? Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we're just excited that we have been here, and you have spoken to us so many different things. It may just have been a word, just a phrase. It could have been something that was said and bounced us onto some other thought, but you've been faithful to speak to us because you say that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you, that if we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And we thank you for your word. You said that your word is like a hammer. It shatters the rock. It's like fire. It burns and consumes the dross. And it's a sword. And it does battle. And Lord, we pray that your word would have that work in our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who loves us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's open our Bibles, of course, to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to look at some of the last verses of Ephesians chapter 6. You know, it's a Sunday morning in this little country church, and the church is packed. The people are happy to be there. And just before the hymn starts, the devil decides he's going to visit the church. And the doors burst open, and in comes this black cloud, and the devil's in the middle of it. And everybody goes screaming, falling over pews to try to get out of this place. You know, because Satan is there. Everybody left except two people. The pastor, of course, and an old farmer. And the devil says, What are you doing here? You know, he says, I know where the pastor is here. I know where you're here. You preach against me every Sunday. This is the Lord's house. You're not afraid of me. But he looked at the old man and he said, But you, why are you still here? And the farmer crossed one leg over the other and he drawled, Why, I'm surprised you don't recognize me. I've been married to your sister for over 38 years. Maybe he had more than one sister, huh, you think? Now, I know this is a crazy story, but it does represent a serious truth that the devil is really ready to get you. Paul has been talking about this in Ephesians chapter 6. This is serious. And Paul tells us how to respond. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, in the last few verses preceding this, Paul laid out the armor for a spiritual warrior. He says, we've got to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel. We need to take up the shield of faith, and we need to take up the sword of the Spirit. And the last two items are what you would put on just before you go out to battle. I mean, or take up before you would go out to battle. You're not going to walk around with your helmet on and sword in your hand. But as you're going to battle now, he says, you put on these last two pieces of armor. A lot of attention is placed on the armor. It's so important. It preaches for sure. But now that we have it on, now that we're ready, we got to know how to live in it. Amen? Come on, amen. My church amens. Amen. We got to learn how to live in it. And so he's going to tell us now, these aren't so much commands here. But if you look at it in the Greek, they're really telling you how to live. And you really can trust my Greek here. Okay, I did this study, you know. So this is how we live in this. He says, prayer and wearing the armor of God must not be separated. Look at the first point. With our armor on, we must keep praying. Say that. Keep praying. Prayer and wearing the armor cannot be separated. Praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We've got to pray always. Say always. Always. It's been said all of life is to be prayed, not just lived. And I don't think that Paul has any specific way of praying in mind here. There are all kinds of ways that we can pray. You know, we pray prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of intercession, prayers of consecration. We pray public prayers, thanksgiving prayers, private prayers. We pray all times of the day. We can pray, you know, when we're mad, sad, glad, bad. We can pray. Last week I went to my office. It was so sweet. There on my desk is a whole pile of little handmade cards from one of the fourth grade children's ministry classes. And they were rubber banded together, and I picked them up. And as picking them out fell all these sparkly things. They fell on my floor. And I opened up, and they smelled like Elmer's glue. Remember that smell? And I opened them up, and they all said, basically, "We love you, Pastor Mark. We're praying for you." Isn't that cool? "We love you, Pastor Mark." So I've saved them. I'm going to go by their class and say thank you. But there was a Sunday school class who was praying for missionaries in the church. And the teacher was telling them, missionaries are very busy people. Some of you are missionaries. They're very busy people. And they'll read your letter and open your card, but they might not have time to answer. So don't be disappointed. So one little girl wrote to the missionary, "Dear Pastor Smith, we are praying for you. We are not expecting an answer." Has your prayer life gotten to be like that, though? We're praying, but we're not really expecting an answer. Maybe you're not used to getting answers to prayer because you don't persist in prayer. He says, praying always. Persist in prayer. That's what he says in the next part of verse 18. We've got to persevere in prayer with all perseverance. That word means to stick with it and not quit. Never give up. Keep praying until you get an answer. Now, we know God answers in two ways, yes or no. And we wished he said, "Well, maybe," or something like that. And when I get a no, a lot of times I say, "Lord, I'm still waiting for an answer. I'm still waiting for an answer." And the Lord's like, "I gave you an answer." But a lot of us don't pray until the burden's lifted. And if God puts something on your heart, brother, pastor, friends, if he puts something on your heart, then pray until you get a clear sign for God to stop praying. Our apostle Paul had this thing happen to him. There was something going on in his life. I'm not exactly sure what it was, but it was hindering his ministry. And he prayed about it. This apostle Paul praying. My prayers, I hear people pray, and they are great prayers. I don't think I'm a great prayer. I listen to my prayer, compared to other people. I'm like, when I grow up, I want to pray like them. People like that. So he's praying. Paul's praying this perfect, "God, please take this thorn in the flesh away from me." Nothing happens. I'm just preaching to the choir. But he prays a second time. Nothing happens. He prays a third time. And he's praying in faith. And this time, the Lord says, "Paul, the answer is no, son, but I'm going to give you grace sufficient for what you're having to go through right now. Grace is going to take you through this, and my power is going to be made perfect in your weakness." And Paul says, "Okay, I got my answer," and he stopped praying. But he didn't stop until God gave him a clear yes or a clear no. Never give up. Keep praying, okay? Pray through. We're not taught to do that. I'm going to share an example with you that I do not want you to copy, okay? It's something I'm not proud of. It's nothing that you should do. But I think it's an illustration of what not to do. Google least likely to be saved. My mom's picture came up, okay? My mom, she didn't want to have anything to do with God, nothing to do with the church. She was not impressed that I was a pastor of a big church or a little church. When the church was little for 10 years, not impressed. She would come and sit in the service, and then afterwards, it wasn't, "Well, that was great." It was, she was like, "Well, why is this land not taxed?" "Well, this bookstore could be better organized." It's just like, "Mom." So it gets to the point where you can't even talk about anything except the weather, And it's, "How's the weather?" She lived in Oregon. She lived out of Roseburg, Oregon. This went on for, decades. And I've been praying, Lord, please save my mom. Please save my mom. And finally, you know what? Okay, this is what I do not want you to do. Finally, I just kind of gave up. I stopped praying. Well, then my mom calls me one Monday. Hey, Mom, how you doing? Well, you'll never know. Guess what I did yesterday? And I thought, oh, no, she got married. She's like 77 years old. My stepfather had died. Mom worked at the casino in the gift shop, not dealing, okay? And I thought, well, she met some guy coming through the car, you know. I'm almost saying, well, who is he? And she says, I said, well, what'd you do, Mom? Well, I went to church. And I'm like, I am glad I'm on a phone and not a, because I would have, are you kidding me? So I could do that. And then she says, well, all, and then I'm thinking, oh no, where'd you go? Are all Calvaries the same? And I thought, oh no, she's in a cult. She says, yeah, there's this little country church out. It is way out in the country. It's a little white pioneer kind of looking church with a steeple and a bell. And she says, yeah, I went to that church. And come to find out, it's a Calvary Chapel. Can you believe? And the pastor's name is Mark. And my mom became best friends with his 77-year-old mom. And they got into so much they were ornery. You got to watch out for those PMs, you know, preacher moms. Yeah, they can be a lot of problems. You got to watch out for them. But my mom got saved, and I had stopped praying for her. Oh, there's more. I want to come back sometime and just tell you all of this stuff. I mean, it's really cool. But gang, don't follow my example. Warren Wiersbe, he says, keep on praying until the Spirit stops you or the Father answers you. Amen? Just about the time you feel like quitting, God will give you the answer. Awesome, Warren. The necessity of prayer and spiritual warfare is clearly shown in the story there in Exodus chapter 17, where Moses, you know, Amalek comes to fight against Israel. They're just fresh out of the wilderness. They've been worried about water. God takes care of their water situation. Then Amalek comes against them. And so Moses sends Joshua down to the valley, and he says, you go down there and fight Amalek. I'm going to go up in the hilltop with the staff of God in my hand, and there you go fight, and I'm going to stand up there, and I'm going to intercede. And you know what happened? You guys know the story, how as long as Moses' hands were what? Up, there was victory. But when he let his hands what? Down, there was defeat in the valley. You could almost see that would be so crazy, and down, back, forth, back, forth. You know, but Moses' hands got tired. It's like some of these eternal praise songs that go on and on and on. It's like, can we stop? My hands are getting tired, you know, worshiping. Prop me up. The pole over there was really nice. You know? No, I'm kidding you. The worship was awesome, you guys. But so I get off target so easily. Battle, Amalek. So hands are up. Moses gets weary, so Aaron and Hur come in and say, sit down. They pull up a rock, sit down on this rock, and they hold up his hands until the battle is fought and won. And Joshua wipes it up because of intercessory prayer. There were two battles going on. Would you agree with me? Where was the most important battle being fought? Come on, pastors, teachers, missionaries, where? In heaven. In the heavenlies. And that's what we're being told here in the book of Ephesians, that we need to pray, because the real battle is not just fought on earth. That's important. But the biggest battle, the battle on earth is not important. The real big battle is against an enemy that we cannot see. How do you fight an enemy you can't see? You can't pull out your Glock. You know, how do you fight? You can't take some self-defense. How do you fight an enemy you cannot see? You have to have spiritual weapons. You know, that person that is such a pain to you. Some of us have more than others. But there's everyone has somebody that's a problem in your life. It might not be in your church. It's some other area in your life. And they just, you know, maybe they hurt you. They speak against you. They say the wrong things. How many of you, after your sermon, you're very vulnerable after a sermon? I am. Okay, I'm confessing weakness here. I'm vulnerable after a sermon. You could blow me away. And sometimes I just want to hide after a sermon, you know. But there will be people who come up to you, and they will say the dumbest things. Am I right? They will say the dumbest thing. Like, you know, your shirt is kind of goofball on you today. You know, did you hear a word I said? Or they'll say some dumb thing. You know, bless their heart. But you know what? They discourage you, and you get mad at them. And I just want to point out something, that it might not be really them that's the problem, but it's who's behind them. And let me explain to you what I mean. I mean, you remember the time when Jesus was telling his disciples that he's going to go and he's going to die. He told them that a lot. They didn't understand it completely. I'm going to go, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And we get the idea in the original language is very forceful, almost like he took the Lord by the shoulders and said, "Not so, Lord." And Jesus didn't say, "Peter, we're going to have a talk." Jesus said, "Get behind me, who?" Satan. Was Peter saying no? Was Peter possessed by Satan? No. But Peter's mind at that moment was influenced by a thought or word from the enemy. And gang, I just want to tell you that it may very well be that some of the people that are saying these things to you, that are saying these things to us, the people that we might be struggling with, it's not really them as much as it is who is behind them. And we've got to understand we're in a spiritual battle. I keep forgetting this. I really do. Sometimes I wish I could wear a hat and it would just hang down in front of my eyes all day long, or it could be in my glasses and I would see spiritual warfare. It's all the time. It never ceases. And someday I think we're going to be in heaven. We're going to see what our prayers did. And sometimes we're going to also see in heaven. We're going to say, "Why didn't I pray more?" We got to pray and expect an answer. Can you say expect an answer? Expect an answer. With our armor on to stand ready, we must keep watching. That's in verse 18. When I was a child, my grandparents taught me how to pray. I love my grandma and grandpa. They were spiritual heroes. They took care of me spiritually. They taught me how to pray. "Now, Marky," don't call me that, okay? They called me, "Now, Marky, this is how you pray. You kneel down, you close your eyes, you bow your head, and you fold your hands," right? And so that's the way I learned to pray. I knelt down, closed my eyes, bowed my head, folded my hands. That's a great way to pray. But you know what? Here Paul's saying, in effect, pray with your eyes wide open. Pray with your eyes wide open. We're told to watch and pray. Peter, what's his problem? He says, "I told you, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Paul says, keep alert. And the Greek word in verse 18, translated watchful, it means alert. It means literally lying sleepless. He says, I want you to lie sleepless. How many of you have a hard time going to sleep? Come on, let me see. Wow, we're pastors. I guess that's everybody here, huh? Pastors and wives. We have a hard time. Well, some people in my church, I think, have stumbled on a remedy. Several of them have come to me over the years and say, "Pastor Mark, I used to have a terrible time going to sleep, but now I listen to your tapes when I lay down at night, and I fall asleep listening to them." Left-handed compliment. Praise God, you know. John Phillips says, we are to lie sleepless, watching and praying. Watching sights the enemy. Praying fights the enemy. Spiritual warfare is serious business. The enemy is real. He seeks to harm us and our loved ones. He wants to destroy our testimonies and hinder the work of God. We take the battle all too lightly. We would do well to have some sleepless nights over the state of our country, the woes of the world, the condition of our churches, the needs of family and friends, and our own spiritual lives. Let me just continue. He says, Paul told us to persevere in our watching. We give up too soon, but Satan never gives up. He is tireless, persistent, resourceful, and desperate to delay his doom as long as possible and do as much damage in the meantime. Paul is calling us to stand ready. Now that's the what, but why is this so urgent? Look at verse 11. He says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In his book Unseen, which I think is a really great book on spiritual warfare, by Jack Graham, he tells a story about a man named Virgil. Virgil had been blind all his life. I guess he had seen a tiny bit when he was a very, very young child. And he'd gone to, you know, doctor after doctor, and finally found one doctor who says, I guarantee you I can restore your sight. And so he said, what do I have to lose? Went into the surgery, and after the surgery, he was all bandaged up. And after a while, time came for them to remove the bandages from his eyes. And when they did, there was a whole crowd of doctors and nurses and interns and externs, you know, all wanting to see what's going to happen to this guy. What's going to be the first expression on his face when he sees for the first time in his life? Up until then, he could only see shadows. He's going to see. And so they remove the gauze. And there's a little Vaseline on his eyes, you know, and he opens his eyes. There's no expression of wonder, no excitement. It's blank. And they're all a little disappointed, and they're saying, what's the matter, Virgil? See, Virgil's problem now was he had no context for anything he saw. He didn't know what you would look like. He didn't know what a chair was. He didn't know what carpet was, a speaker. He didn't know anything. That's a sunset. He knows words, but he's never been able to tie concepts with the object. And you know, this is my point, is that when it comes to spiritual battle and spiritual warfare, we come to the Lord, we get saved, and our eyes get opened, and then sometimes there's a process of our sight being improved, so we're able to realize, oh, this is what's behind that. Oh, this is what that looks like. Oh, now I understand that. And as we teach our folks, we begin to teach them the reality that there is good and evil, that there are forces of light and darkness, life and death, and battle for this planet Earth and everybody who lives in it. It's urgent for us to stay alert, because the devil's schemes are cunning. He says, be on the alert that you may be able to stand against, the King James says, the wiles of the devil. Other translations say the schemes of the devil. The word in Greek is methodia. Of course, we get the word in English method from it, don't we? That you may be able to stand firm against the methods of the devil. A method is an orderly process. It's a strategy. It's a plan. And Satan, he has orderly strategies. He's waiting for you. He knows you. He knows me. What are his methods in your life? Really, Holy Spirit, right now, just show us, what are some of the enemy's methods in our lives? Because he's got schemes. And there's this ranking of demonic entities, principalities, powers, world forces of this present darkness. I mean, it makes me think I need to be alert. It's urgent for us to stay alert because attack is imminent. It's imperative. You know, the failure, I would say, for me, I would say part of, those of you who are history World War II buffs would know more about this than me, but I would think a big part of the devastation of Pearl Harbor was a lack of being alert. Our high government officials had all sorts of warnings that an attack was imminent from the Japanese. They knew that our fleet in Hawaii was in danger. But they just all, you know, they were kind of, oh, it could never happen. Oh, it really would never happen. But, you know, before the attack on Pearl Harbor, just hours before, one of our battleships actually had seen a submarine, a Japanese submarine. Did you know that? You probably do. I didn't know that. They never reported it. And then another one of our ships had turned off its radar. But the radar just happened to be turned back on because this young guy was practicing his skills, and he saw these images coming over, and he saw a large approach of planes, and he called his lieutenant. He told his lieutenant what he was seeing. The lieutenant said, "Oh, don't worry about it." He says, "Those are probably a group of B-17s coming from the U.S. We're expecting some." And of course, this lack of alertness caused, I think, the loss of 2,300 lives and 1,000 of our ships. We got to be on the alert. We've got to keep our eyes open. Attack is imminent. I think now we're all thinking in terms of terrorist threats. We want to be ready. We're all more conscious about that than ever before. I know at our church, we're really getting more security conscious. We really have been for years, but really more. I'll tell you why in a minute. But we've been more conscious about it. Several things. One was a Christmas Eve service, a couple of Christmas Eves. You guys remember? I was sitting kind of in the middle-ish of the sanctuary, and there's somebody in front of me. This couple people in front of me, and I thought, yeah, this is weird. And the deacon sits with me, and I said, I don't know, watch them. This seems kind of weird. Something's weird. So they watch them. I said, again, something's weird. I don't know, something's weird. So we're standing up, we're singing, "Oh, come all ye faithful." And this mom and daughter started in a full-blown brawl, beating each other, hitting each other, swearing at each other, joyful and triumphant. They're fighting, and finally the fight is so bad that they knocked an entire row of people down. I'm not kidding. Entire row of people. Security got there, pulled them out. We also had some major celebrities at the service that Christmas Eve, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, please. Then the next thing was, that was one instance. There was another security issue that came up not too long ago. This guy is in the parking lot, and he comes with this high-powered bow and whole quiver full of arrows. And he's in the parking lot, and he's walking in, and our security guys are out there. We have some uniformed cops too. Come, he's walking for, and they say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa! Where are you going?" I'm coming to see Pastor Mark. I know we always say we got a bullseye on us, right? We say that, don't we? And they said, "No, you're not. You come a step further, and you're going down." Now, our most recent thing is we have four mosques within 4 miles of us. Out of one of them, two of the 9/11 terrorists came. Two of the terrorists that were shot and killed in Texas came. And so, you know, it's a hotbed. I just read the latest news is that the hotbed of terrorist cells in Phoenix, Arizona is there. And then 3 weeks ago, this car rolled through our campus really slowly, blasting Islamic prayers, slowly running through the campus, glaring at people. called the FBI. Did you get his license plate? No, I was listening to the prayers, you know. It's like, kind of keeps you off guard, and I don't carry that stuff in my pocket. But, you know, by the grace of God, you know, things worked out. But the FBI, I said, you know, we are a big church, and you know, we're where we are. And he says, oh, yeah, you're a terrorist target. Okay. So I'm thinking security. That's all. Don't tell our folks. They don't know this last thing. Okay, they don't know it. I don't want them to know it. No one would come to church. They go to the Northwest campus where everything is nice. But we're all getting more security conscious. Since 9/11, I think there are agencies in the government that track terrorist threats. There's the NTAS, National Terrorism Alertness System. God only knows how many, you know, terrorist stuff has been prevented. But, you know, if in addition to the NTAS, there were an STAS, a Spiritual Terrorism Alertness System, Paul would tell us to be on high alert. Amen? We have a terrorist. He's the inspiration for any and all, anybody else who wants to pull some down to hell with him, you know. But we have a spiritual terrorist, and we as believers have got to be on high alert. In ministry, we never really know where the attack is going to come from. You think, oh man, this is all settled. Oh, we're going to have a time of peace and quiet and prosperity. And then, incoming missile from someplace else, right? And then, oh, that's okay. We've had 3 years of hell, you know, in the biblical sense. And everything's going to be cool. And then something else comes your direction. You see, we're under spiritual attack. Would you agree with me? Somebody say amen again. It's red alert. It's the highest alert. In ministry, Satan will attack you. Don't turn your back on him for a minute. Peter would know because of the stuff that happened to him. He says, be on the alert for your adversary. The devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking them who he may devour. One translation says, keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. I know everybody talks about this lion, this roaring lion, seeking someone to, oh, he's the toothless lion. Guys, I don't care if it's a toothless 450-pound lion with an inch and a half claws. I don't want to have any part of him. How about you? Then I did a little more research on this. You've preached that. I've preached, well, the toothless lion is the one that roars and scares me. You know what? I Googled this, you know, that great fount of all knowledge that's always correct, so it might be wrong. But I Googled this, and I found out that roaring lions, when they roar, they're claiming territory. When they roar, they are calling in reinforcements. Did you know that? Your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion. He wants to claim territory. He wants to call in his minions. He wants to call in his reinforcements. So he's saying, you better be alert. You better be prayerful. You can't be sleeping right now. You got to keep your guard up. We need God's power and insight so we can serve him. Look at verses 19 and verse 20. And pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to know, make known the gospel for which I have, I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. How do we stand ready? He said, pray in the Spirit, be in constant contact with the Holy Spirit. Pray for each other. He says, and pray for me. I don't like to bring attention to myself. I can probably think of three times. In all these years of ministry that I've really said, pray for me. I just don't like to bring the attention on myself. But a few months ago, I said, would you please pray for me? And then I prayed, will you pray for our pastors and our elders? It's okay. And I, you know what? I'm not even going to say for you to ask your congregation to do that. But you ask somebody else to pray for you. You don't want to, we got to look out for each other. We're not in competition. I feel competition sometimes, do you? Can I just be really honest? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes and raise our hands. If you feel competition so no one else can see you, raise your hand. We do. You know, it's just, the apostles did. They're arguing about who is greatest. Now, we're too good to argue about stuff like that. But it's just like, well, we're to look out for each other, guys. It doesn't matter what size your church is. It doesn't how long you've taught. We're to be looking out for each other, watching each other's back. In Phoenix, you know, I wish church growth could be by people getting saved. It's by migration, primarily. Going over here. We have people going from our Calvary to other Calvaries to other Calvaries. It's like, I just want people to get saved. I want to grow that way. How about you guys? Pray for yourself. You know, this is really practical, and you've heard it before, and I'm just going to take 4 minutes. But there's an acronym that you need to think about that you've heard before, okay? And you might not have thought it in spiritual ways, but I'm going to share it this way. Again, you've probably heard it before. I thought you were going to put it up, and I thought, how'd you know? It's H-A-L-T, and I want to tell you, this is very helpful to think, when am I most susceptible to the enemy's attacks, his temptations? H-A-L-T, okay, this is super practical. You might not think I'm very spiritual. First is when you're hungry. It's when you're hungry. How many of you are really nice when you're hungry? I want to see you. No, you're not. I get grouchy. I get brain fog. You know, I get, you know, I can't focus. And, you know, spiritually, if your brain doesn't have what it needs, Satan knows this, don't you think? He knows how you work. You're a danger if you're not taking care of yourself. When you're angry, and Tony's done a great job about talking about that. When you're angry, you're being set up for the enemy. You really are. With our kids, I would try not to discipline them when I was angry. I'd say, go to your room, stay in your room. I'm going to have to go figure out what I'm going to do because I'm too angry to talk to you right now. And then they go sit and stew, you know, and I would decide I'd come back. You're not grounded for life. You're grounded till you're 21, okay? But don't do stuff in anger. Let's step back. Don't do stuff in anger because this is where the devil sets us up for all sorts of failure. And when you're lonely, you know, that's where you're in the hotel room by yourself. You feel like you don't have any other support. There's no pastor around you. There's nobody spiritually in your life that's helping to direct you, speak into your life. And you know, when that happens, you're lonely. You're all alone. And you know what? Those lions, they do like to try to isolate their prey. And when they do that, you'll get picked off. And then when you're tired, some of us are just spiritually tired. And when you're tired, you can be so susceptible again to the enemy's attacks. And you need to be refreshed. And if that means you need to spend some time away with the Lord, conferences are great, but maybe God's saying, you need to just get away with me and hear from me. Don't listen to tapes. I love tapes. I love tapes. I said tapes. So that the older guys could relate. That's why I said this. I like listening. I like watching. But you know what? I also know I have to go and I have to hear from God. I don't do it enough, okay? I'm not saying I'm the great example of this. I just know. We need to pray for one another. And what we are going back to the battle now. We've been kind of in a safe haven, you know, been at headquarters. We're safe. But now we've got to go back out, okay? You're going to drive home, fly home. You're going home. So I want us to pray for one another because the battle is real. We've got to be alert. We've got an adversary. And we got a message to get out there to a dying world. We got a message the world has got to hear. We have a sign. A church is on a freeway, major freeway in Arizona. We have a huge sign. And we put different messages on this sign. And some years ago, there was a woman who contacted us. She says, I was driving south on the I-17, and I had decided I'm going to commit suicide. And she said, I had just said, God, if you don't want me to, give me a sign. At that moment, I mean, there's a lot of signs, messages that go through that. At that very moment, as she's about ready to go by, the sign said, looking for a sign from God? This is it. Of course, you know the story. She didn't go through with it. There's a world dying that need to hear a message. They need to see the gospel through us. So this is what I want you to do. I want us to close our eyes. I do want us to bow our heads. And I want you now to pray for the person on either side of you. You just pray with the Holy Spirit. Not out loud, okay? Not out loud. But you just pray what the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to pray for that person on either side of you, okay? Let's do that. Just a moment here. We thank you for each other. We thank you that we are fellow warriors of the King. We thank you for the wonderful manual of Christian life that we have had in the book of Ephesians, that we have in that precious book. And Lord, may we now walk out what we've heard. May you open the book even more to us. We ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.